Insha'Allah, we are going to talk about today the chapter that is titled in the book as Babun fil Madhi wa Ghayrihi, the chapter of Madhi and other things. Okay? And as you can realize, the key word for us here is the word Al-Madhi. If I was to retitle the chapter, I would say the title of the chapter that's a bit better would be the chapter that discusses things that break wudu, part one. Okay? And then part two would be things that you need to do ghusl for, where ghusl, but wudu is not enough for. We won't cover that part today, that'll be for next time inshallah. But today we'll talk about things that break wudu, and this is al-madhi and other things. So, before we begin, let's talk about what this word actually means, okay? There are three very important words here, and I'm sure you have heard of them before, but to make sure that all of us are on the same page, I will present all of them one more time, and I'd like you to try to follow along with me. The first word is al-mani, right? Like money, right? Al-mani. I guess that's where the money is too, right? Like that's your progeny, I guess. So there is some, I guess, some relationship in meaning. Al-mani is in the Quran too, the word al-mani, maniyin yumna, for example. That is the semen, okay? That is the semen or the seminal discharge. Obviously, semen has a very particular texture and appearance and smell. The fuqaha actually describe all of that in a lot of detail. Okay, I'll read to you how they describe things. I was in the haram when the lecture was going on of Rawd al-Murba, the fiqh book, and the sheikh was describing when is it that you need to make ghusl? At what point does it constitute intercourse? And then at what point does it not constitute intercourse? So he's describing these things, and of course, I mean, I had heard of this before and have studied the fiqh before, but I was with one of my students, and he was like, you know, if you were to say these things in English in a masjid, we get like thrown out. Right? Because the details are so clearly described. It's not vulgar, it's not bad words, it's not something that we're shy about either, though. We discuss it and we talk about it very clearly. That's the deen, right? It is a clarity, there is no ambiguity in it. And it was funny though that this dars was happening in the haram, right? It's the best, biggest masjid, the best masjid in our religion. And we can't, like, even using those words translated directly into Arabic would get people in trouble. It shows that we have kind of become more sensitive than is needed. And the tradition is very open and very clear, as we will see. The tradition also has a element of haya, right? Of shame, of shyness, as we'll also see as well, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. But the words, the first word is al-mani, that is semen. The second word is al-madhi, right? And there's different ways of saying it, madhi, and so on and so forth. All those are fine. This is the pre-seminal fluid. This is the fluid that is clear, that is discharged at when someone is aroused, when a man particularly is aroused, or before the discharge of the semen. Okay, scientifically, this is the fluid that cleans a man's urinary tract for the semen to be for the semen to come out from. Okay, so because the urinary tract of a man is where urine goes through, and it's also where semen goes through, and urine is it's not a clear, it's not a clean fluid. It is actually, it has a lot of bacteria in it. It can cause, you know, infection and whatnot. So the pre-seminal fluid, which is al-madhi, cleans the urinary tract of the man, and then after that, the semen is discharged, and that's the ejaculation for a man. Okay. So this is al-madhi. Okay. So if you want to go in order, first comes what? Al-madhi. Right? And then comes al-man, right? These two are together. Now, sometimes a man maybe is, you know, aroused and whatnot, and the al-madhi will come, but the seminal discharge, the ejaculation does not happen, right? And that is the key circumstance that we'll discuss today, okay? The third word is al-wadi, and al-wadi is like, so this is, it has a texture that is similar to the texture of semen, but it isn't semen, okay? And generally it is pre or post urinal, right? So if a person is urinating and there is an emission of a fluid that is thicker than normal, whiter than normal, that is al-wadi. Generally, this happens when you're stressed out, generally speaking. There's many like reasons for it, and you know, correlation and causation are tricky, it's difficult to make that. But generally, when a person is stressed out and under a lot of pressure, they have this discharge of al-wadi, that's a body's way to like, you know, regulate the hormones. Okay, wallahu a'lam, that's one way, that's one reason, and all the other reasons we don't, you know, I don't know off the top of my head. But it is not done, or is not a discharge at the time of intercourse. Okay? It doesn't have anything to do with arousal or intercourse. It is when you're not aroused, when you're not, you know, in the mood, quote unquote. It happens after or before urination. Alright? Those three are the three words, right? Let's see. Madi, mani, and wadi. These three ones. Okay? Now, we'll talk about the rulings of each of them, inshallah ta'ala, in the light of the ahadith. But the rulings are as follows. First the rulings, then we'll read the ahadith. Al-madhi, which comes before ejaculation, right? The clear fluid, that is, you have to make wudu if that happens. And you have to clean the area of the body, or the clothes, where the madhi is. Okay, but you clean it by moistening that area, right? So sprinkling some water, moistening it, and that's cleaning it. Alright, so wudu and moistening and cleaning that area, and also moistening and washing the private parts, the penis, and according to some narrations, the testicles of the man as well. You see, as I'm talking about this, people might be blushing, but this is actually the hadith, okay, as I'll read to you. And Ibn Qudama is far more descriptive, brothers and sisters, okay? It's right, Allah. Now, that is al-madhi. If a person has a discharge, or they have ejaculated, obviously, you have to make wudu, okay? I'm sorry, you have to make ghusl. That is, whether there is intercourse or not, in any situation, there is a man who ejaculates, he has to make ghusl before he can pray. Okay, but the key is that the semen is not impure. The semen is actually pure. It's considered to be impure substance. And the evidence for that is the Messenger of Allah had some of it, some dried semen on his clothes, and he scraped it off. He did not wash it or did not moisten it. Okay, and also we are all created from what? A drop of sweet semen. So how can we, who are pure beings, be created from an impure source? You see, like it doesn't follow logically. So that is al-mani. So the pre-seminal fluid is impure. We have to clean whatever part of the clothes it gets on. But the cleaning is not ghusl. You don't have to wash it. You just moisten it and clean it and you make wudu. Make sense? The mani, which is the semen, the ejaculation, the fluid itself is pure, but you have to make ghusl after it. Wudu will not suffice. And then lastly, of course, al-wadi, which comes with urine, generally because you're stressed, it's a hormonal balancing mechanism, that is like urine. Okay, so just like if urine is on a person's clothes, they have to wash that area and wrinkle. Same thing for wadi. If a person has urinated, they have to make wudu before they can pray. Likewise, if they had wadi, they have to make wudu before they pray. These are the three types of fluids that are generally discharged from a man's penis that is not urine. Okay. Now, being said that, let's see what does the chapter hold for us. Number one is the hadith from Ali ibn Abi Talib. Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu is married to the daughter of the Prophet ﷺ, correct? Fatima. Okay. So he says, Ali describes himself. He says, "Kuntu rajulan madhaan." I was a man who had a lot of madhi come, like who discharged a lot of madhi. Alright? I was a man who had a lot of discharge of madhi. Madhi, by the way, is the pre-seminal fluid, right? The fluid, the clear fluid that comes before semen. Okay? He says, I had that problem. I had that situation. فَاسْتَحَيْتُ أَنْ أَسْأَلَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. But I was shy to ask the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Why? لِمَكَانِ ابْنَتِهِ مِنِّي. Because his daughter is my wife. He is my father-in-law, right? So, فَأَمَرْتُ الْمِقْدَادِ إِبْنَ الْأَسْوَدِ فَسَأَلَهُ فَقَالَ يَغْسِلُ ذَكَرَهُ وَيَتَوَضَّى. So I told or I asked Miqdad ibn al-Aswad to ask the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So Miqdad on behalf of Ali asked the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and Miqdad was told that the person who is in the situation should يَغْسِلُ ذَكَرَهُ, should wash their penis and should make wudu. Okay? In another narration in Bukhari, this is muttafaqun alayhi, both Sahih Bukhari and Muslim. In another narration of Bukhari, the hadith, the command is the same. اغسل ذكرك وتوضأ, wash your penis and make wudu. And in Sahih Muslim, it says توضأ وانضح فرجك, right? That make wudu and moisten or sprinkle water over your private parts. Alright, that is the hadith that is talks about al-madhi and other things. Okay, in light of this hadith, before we go on to the next hadith, let's talk about this particular one. In light of this, we see a few things. We notice a few things. Number one, Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu described himself as what? Rajulan madha'an. Right? I had a lot of madhi that would come, that I would, that would come from me. Right? Now, here's the thing. You see how there is an element of haya in the religion. Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu is not, he doesn't just go up to the Prophet ﷺ and ask a question. That is a question of the deen, right? Because he understands there is some etiquette here. He is my father-in-law, okay? So despite him being so close to the Prophet ﷺ, like Ali literally grew up, under the watch of the Prophet ﷺ. Because the Prophet used to live in the house of Abu Talib. And then even when he moved out of the house of Abu Talib, he was very close to Abu Talib, he would visit very often. And Ali would spend nights over in the house of the Prophet and Khadija when he was a young boy. I mean, he was as close to the Prophet as anybody, right? But still there is a certain etiquette when you are married to a man's daughter. That's something, for example, in the Western world, we have, we've lost, men, we have lost that etiquette. You see that in the TV shows and the movies, that there is a lot of crudeness. There is all barriers have to be broken down, right? That's the really weird situation that we find ourselves to be in the West. Every barrier has to be broken down. And in the East, the reaction to this has been, no, let's put up as many barriers as we can. Okay? So you stop asking even when you need to ask. Right? You stop discussing even when something has to be discussed. So here, Ali radiallahu anhu demonstrates to us the perfect balance, the middle path, right? Which is, there is a haya, there is a barrier, there is some etiquette, okay? But also, the question has to be asked, the topic has to be discussed, the answer has to be understood, okay? And if you look at, for example, this is something we find another sahabi. This is Sahal ibn Hanif radiallahu anhu, who says that كنت ألقى من المذي شدة. He says that I had a lot of madhi that would come from me, okay? Like he would have a lot of this pre-seminal fluid, a clear discharge. He says that would come a lot from me. وَكُنْتُ أُكْثِرُ مِنْهُ الْإِغْتِسَالِ. And I used to make a lot of ghusl. I would think this is like an ejaculation. I have to take ghusl, right? فَسَأَلْتُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ عَنْ ذَلِكَ. So I asked the messenger, فَقَالَ إِنَّمَا يُجْزِيكَ مِنْ ذَلِكَ الْوُضُوءِ. He said, all you need to do is make wudu. Okay? فَقُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ فَكَيْفَ بِمَا يُصِيبُ ثَوْبِ مِنْهُ. What happens to the parts of my clothes that have been affected by this, have been, soiled by this? Then he would say, يَكْفِيكَ بِأَنْ تَأْخُذَ كَفًّا مِنْ مَاءٍ فَتَنْضَحَ بِهَا مِنْ ثَوْبِكَ حَيْثُ تَرَى أَنَّهُ أَصَابَهُ. That's what all you need is take a cup of water, a handful of water, right? And you put that, you sprinkle that where you think this is soiled your clothes, and that is it. That's all you need. Okay? So here you see a Sahabi who is not married to the daughter of the Prophet, does not have the same relationship as, you know, Ali, asking very clearly about his problem. And we see, for example, like the scholars, when they describe Imam Nawawi, describes this as وَهُوَ مَاءٌ أَبْيَضُ رَقِيقٌ لَزِجٌ يَخْرُجُ عِنْدَ الْمُلَاعَبَةِ أَوْ تَذَكُّرِ الْجَمَاعَةِ أَوْ إِرَادَتِهِ وَقَدْ لَا يُحِسُّ بِخُرُوجِهِ. Very precise definition, right? What is the definition? It is clear water that is, you know, soft, and it comes when there is mula'aba, when a man and a woman are being intimate, right? There is foreplay, okay? And it comes when a person thinks about intercourse, or it comes when you are intending intercourse, or so on and so forth, and a person may not even realize that this fluid has discharged from them. You see? So, like, our scholars are very clear about it. They describe it as clearly as you can, right? They give circumstances where it will happen. It's nothing to be shy about. But then there is an element, there is a certain barrier and etiquette still. If, like Ali demonstrates, he is married to the daughter of the Prophet ﷺ, he doesn't just go up to him and ask him this question, right? But the question is still asked and the answer is still sought. So this is a very beautiful demonstration of the etiquette that we have in our religion. We ask, but there is still manners, and there's still, we think keep things in perspective. We don't want to tear down everything, but at the same time, we don't want to make everything taboo, right? We don't want to do that either. And this is a balance that our religion teaches. كُنْتُمْ أُمَّةٍ وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. We have made you the balanced nation. Okay? That's the first thing we learn from this beautiful hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. The second thing we learn from this is, of course, the ruling of Madhi. Okay? Now, the ruling of Madhi applies likewise to everything else, you know, that is similar to it. So, Madhi breaks wudu. Urine will break wudu, wadi will break wudu. In all three of those circumstances, you have to make wudu, correct? In other words, in a rawd, we find the description to be yanqudu al-wudu ma kharaja min sabil, aw kharaja min sabilain. Okay, it is something, whatever comes out from the two tracks, right? The two for the man, the two urinary tracks, the, you know, for the urine and stool, whatever happens, that will break your wudu. Okay? That is a very precise definition. That is includes urine, that includes madhi, that includes wadi, etc. Okay? So that is another ruling that we get from this, which is that it is something that will break your wudu, and you have to make wudu afterwards. The third thing that we get from this is that this is something that to clean your soiled clothes from, you don't have to wash them. Right? It's a handful of water, you sprinkle it, and that's it. That will be enough and suffice to clean the soiled clothes. Okay? This is important. The religion does not make things too difficult for us. Right? If a person's clothes are soiled, doesn't mean you have to wash the clothes and take a shower. Right? You just wash the part that was soiled. And if you feel that there is, you know, like, if there is, like, you feel that there is some madhi, right? Some fluid has discharged from you, right? But you don't see any like traces of it, okay? Then you can go on the assumption that nothing was discharged. It's okay. Nothing got on your clothes. Your clothes were not soiled. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not hold you accountable for that because you checked, right? And you made a good judgment. And that's it. Walhamdulillah. It's not being careless. It's actually being very pragmatic. So the religion teaches us that, right? We are to be careful, we have to be pragmatic, but we don't become paranoid. We don't become like, oh, did something get on my clothes? Oh Allah, I have to just wash everything. Right? I gave you the example of my parents, unfortunately. Like, they never use the restroom outside. Anywhere. And then this is my entire family. I'm the only one who uses the washroom, like, in the airplane or somewhere. And I'm like, brothers, or, you know, it's okay, man. It's clean. You know, everybody in this plane is a Muslim, okay? We can trust them. All right, well, there's water on the floor. Well, clearly someone's not going to urinate on that side of the toilet, right? I mean, maybe that's just wudu water. Why do you have to assume the wrong thing of them, right? Just assume good of your brothers and sisters. It's okay, inshallah, right? If you smell, if it looks like urine, okay, then don't step on it. If you smell something, okay, that's different. But don't assume everything is unclean right away. This is not pragmatism. This is paranoia, right? So our religion teaches us to be... Exactly, it's the opposite. You have to assume it's clean. I think maybe I told you the story. I was walking in Egypt with my teacher, and you know, in Egypt they have the little galleries, right? And then they have this big squeegee that they use to wipe down the water, right? So they wash their gallery with the water, and then they squeegee it down the floor, right? Like just throw it down. So I was walking with my teacher, and then somebody's like, "Mashallah, squeegee it all over." So I was like, "Oh, Shaykh, Subhanallah, I gotta go change before Salah." He's like, "Why?" He's like, "I don't know, maybe it's najis." He's like, "Why would you assume the water of the Muslim is najis?" I said, "That's a good point. Why would I assume that, huh?" So you have to assume it to be clean. This is from the husnul dhan, from the pragmatism we learn from our religion. Okay. It is the waswas of shaitan, perhaps. Absolutely. So that is al-madhi. Last thing about al-madhi is that it is something that it's in a particularly or specifically appears in a man, right? That's pre-seminal discharge is specific for a man. For a woman, it is they describe it as taqdi, which is generally like the vagina is moist, right? There's no discharge, but the vagina becomes moistened, and that's a sign that the woman is aroused and whatnot. So that is Babun fil Madhihi wa ghayrihi, the first hadith. That's number one. Number two, we'll only talk about the hadith one and hadith two, because the rest of them are straightforward, and we'll collect them in one for next week. The second hadith, which is also very important, is hadith an Abad ibn Tamim an Abdullah ibn Zayd ibn Asim al-Mazini qala shaka ila an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam ar-rajul yukhayyilu annahu يجد الشيء في الصلاة. A person complained to the Prophet ﷺ who thought that he was finding things in Salah, meaning he thought that he was breaking his wudu. Okay, he would think that he is, like he goes for ruku, he thinks he broke his wudu or something. So the Messenger said ﷺ to him, لا ينصرف أحدكم حتى يسمع صوتا أو يجد ريحا. He said, none of you should leave your Salah to go make wudu unless you have heard a sound or have smelled something, right? If you've heard a sound, clearly, brother, it's time to make wudu. Okay? Don't say, "Well, that was just, that's my stomach rumbling." No, brother, go make wudu. It's okay, inshallah. We're all brothers. No one minds. Or if you smell something, definitely it's time to make wudu. But before that, that paranoia that I was talking about can creep in, that waswas of shaitan can creep in very easily, and all a person thinks is, "Oh, did I break my wudu? Oh, I don't know if my salah counted. Let me make wudu again and pray dhuhr again." It's like, brother, you prayed dhuhr 5 times already. Subhanallah. Inshallah, Allah will accept your salah. It's okay. Right? I kid you not, I have family members who have told me this. They're like, "We can't remember how many raka'ahs we have prayed, so we just pray again." It's like, subhanallah, how many times have you prayed again? "Oh, it takes us 3 or 4 times before we're done dhuhr." I'm like, 3 or 4 times? Like, subhanAllah, if you forget, just think you've done 3 instead of 4, or 2 instead of 3, go back to the sure one, finish your salah, and that's it, alhamdulillah, make dua. Right? Why so paranoid? It doesn't need to be so paranoid. The religion does not teach us that. That is not from what we are taught. In fact, we are taught to go by yaqeen. If you are certain you've broken wudu, then it's time to make wudu. Okay? لا ينصرف أحدكم حتى يسمع صوتا أو يجد ريحا. So from these two ahadith, we have the following conclusions about what breaks wudu. Number one, anything that comes from the urinary tracts, right? Stool or urine. And things like madhi, pre-seminal fluid, wadi, something that is discharged because of stress generally. These are things that will break your wudu. If it is semen for a man, then you have to make ghusl. And we'll talk about ghusl later, not today. Okay. If a person has passed gas, right, that will break their wudu as well. These are the things that are 100% agreed upon when it comes to breaking wudu. 100% every single person who has ever lived as Islam, lived as a Muslim, as a scholar and whatnot, agrees that these are the things that will break your wudu for sure, for sure. Okay? Now there are certain other things that the scholars discuss, and it's called mukhtalafun alayhi, like there's some difference of opinion about whether it breaks your wudu or not. Off that is throwing up. Okay? Throwing up. So, for example, كَقَيْءٍ وَلَوْ بِحَالِهِ لِمَا رَوَاهُ التِّرْمِذِي أَنَّهُ صَصَمْ قَاءَ فَتَوَضَّى. Okay? It's in the road, as an example, it's mentioned. This is not in عُبْدَةُ الْأَحْكَامِ, but this is the other things that are mentioned that are not 100% agreed upon whether they break your wudu or not. Of it is throwing up a lot. Okay? Like a lot of الْكَثِيرُ مَا فَحُشَ فِي نَفْسِ كُلِّ أَحَدٍ. Right? It has to be a lot. Everybody agrees this is a lot of, you know, you've puked a lot or something. In that case, there is a number of scholars who believe that you have to make wudu. Why? Because the Messenger of Allah, قَاءَ فَتَوَضَّى, he threw up once and then he made wudu afterwards. That is one opinion. You can also say, well, that doesn't prove that it breaks your wudu. Maybe he just wanted to make wudu again, right? Maybe he just wants to refresh his wudu. It doesn't necessarily prove it. So that is why it is مُخْتَلَفٌ فِيهِ. But the other ones that we talked about, everybody agrees, because it's in the clear ahadith, it's in the Quran as well. Another thing is زَوَالُ الْأَقْلِ. Something that breaks your wudu is you losing your mind. Not like you've lost your mind, but you go to sleep. Right? Going to sleep has basically taken away your ability to think for that time. Okay? So according to them, this will break your wudu. The only situation it doesn't, if it is a very light sleep, like you're just dozing off, you didn't fall into a deep sleep. Okay? Again, there is a difference of opinion here in the matter. Some scholars say, well, there really isn't any evidence to show this. Others say, well, there is, and so on and so forth. But I'll mention it just for the sake of, as an FYI for you. Okay? Another thing that is something that is talked about in the breaking of wudu, also disagreed upon, not agreed upon by everybody, is a person touching their private parts. Okay? A person touching their private parts, according to, for example, the Hanabila, the Shafi'iyya, the Malikiyya, I think the Malikiyya too, but it will break your wudu. But the Hanafis don't believe that to be the case. Okay? And then they have their evidences, and that's not really the place for us to discuss everybody's evidences. Another one that's interesting, I'll mention two other ones that are interesting, is touching a woman with shahwa, with desire. Okay? Now, touching a woman, of course, here when the scholars talk about that, they're assuming that you're touching your wife. But Ibn Qudamah, for example, in a rawd, they say, وَالْمَرْأَ شَامِلَةٌ لِلْأَجْنَبِيَّةِ. It's like, even if you do it to a girl you're not supposed to, it still breaks your wudu. But it's like, brother, you have bigger problems. Stop touching women that you're not supposed to. So, subhanAllah, this is because the ayah says, أَوْ لَامَسْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ. أَوْ لَامَسْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ. Now, there is a big difference of opinion that what exactly does Allah mean by that? That you've been in contact and you've touched women. Okay? Now, the Shafi'iyya and the Hanabila believe that the moment you touch a woman with shahwa, wudu's gone. Right? I had a teacher who would tell us like the story, like when his parents would fight, right? It's funny. So they're Shafi. So when the mother is angry at the father, right? So she would like, okay. So he goes into sajda and she starts touching his feet. And he's like, you broke my wudu. Because she's upset at him, right? So, of course, you know, that's the Shafi position on the matter. But even that's kind of, you know, she's taking it a little bit too far, because it has to be shahwa, right? There has to be a desire. Anyway, that is based on the ayah, لَا مَسْتُمُ النِّسَى. The Hanafis don't believe that to be applicable to a normal touch. They believe that to be the foreplay of intercourse, right? The foreplay of intercourse. And at that point, according to them, the wudu is broken. Why? Well, because the Prophet ﷺ would kiss his wives before he would leave the house. So if he's kissing his wife before leaving, and then he goes to lead salah, he's not going to lead salah with a broken wudu, right? So it shows that it doesn't break the wudu. It's the ayah is talking about a foreplay, right? When a man and a woman are about to have intercourse and they have started that act, That is what it is discussing. Wallahu a'lam. So this is again mukhtalafun fihi. There is some difference of opinion on this matter. And the last one, this is an interesting one, is eating the meat of camel. Yes. Now this is only the Hanabila that believe it to be the case. This is based on a hadith. I believe Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen also believes that to be the case as well. But there is a hadith about this where the messenger told somebody who had eaten camel meat to go and make wudu again. I had a camel burger in Australia. So I posted it on my, I sent this to my wife. I was like, I'm about to break my wudu, and I sent her a picture of the burger. And she's like, what, you have to go use the, like, that burger will make you go to the washroom or something, or what's going on? I was like, no, it's camel meat, according to this dalil, I'm about to break my wudu right now. Anyway, that is also mukhtalafun fihi, majority of fuqaha don't believe that to be the case. So the opinion. So Imam Ahmad says fihi hadithan sahihan. He says there's two hadith in it that are sahih. So Imam Ahmad believes them to be sahih. The ones who don't believe it to be the case, they believe the hadith is not sahih, right? So a lot of the evidence, a lot of the difference comes when, say, Imam Abu Hanifa does not believe the hadith is sahih. Or Imam Malik will say, nobody in Medina does this. Okay? Imam Malik goes by the amal of Ahlil Medina. He says, these are the grandsons of the Sahaba. They learned the Islam from Sahaba, right? If they eat camel meat and don't make wudu, then clearly, like, they're getting it from the Sahaba. So that is the stronger evidence. He will say, riwayatu alf khayru min riwayatin wahida. Or riwayati wahid. The narration of 1,000 people is better than the narration of one person, right? So they didn't believe the hadith to be sahih, and that's why they don't act on it. Whereas Imam Ahmad believes it to be sahih, and he says that's why if you eat camel meat, you have to make wudu again. Alright, so khulasa, the summary of it is as follows. The things that for sure break wudu, for sure, muttafaqun alayhi, everybody accepts them, because they are in sahih hadith, and it's in the Quran as well, are anything that is excreted from your urinary tracts, that's stool and urine, any gas that is passed, that is going to break wudu, anything that is similar to urine, such as al-madhi, which is pre-seminal fluid, when a man is aroused, or wadi, when you're stressed out, or when a person actually has an ejaculation that needs a ghusl. Okay, so wudu is definitely broken, but you even need to make ghusl on top of that. Alright, that is completely agreed upon, and the ones that are not agreed upon are the ones I already mentioned to you, which were a person throwing up, number two, falling asleep in a deep sleep, number three, touching their private parts, number four, touching a woman with desire, and number five is the eating of camel meat, right? Those are mukhtalafun fihi, like there's difference of opinion, but it's something that you might hear and you might see. Wallahu ta'ala alam. So that is the chapter of what breaks wudu. Next time, inshallah ta'ala, we'll talk a little bit about what is it, the state of being in janaba, right? Ejaculation. A man has ejaculated, a woman and a man have had intercourse, right? A person has had a wet dream. What is this? What does that mean? And how do we get out of it? We will talk about that chapter, inshallah, next time. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, barakallahu feekum, jazakumullahu khairan. Any questions or comments, we'll take now, inshallah. Otherwise, we won't call it night, inshallah. Wa ya hayakumullah. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.